Father, I beg you, wake us up from our stupor. We are in deep sleep, a slumber, and we need to wake up. And so, Father, may the Holy Spirit come and shake us, shock us, awaken us into the truth as is contained in your word, because we're living in stupendous times. And we cannot be caught sleeping. Father, you asked even your three disciples to watch and pray. And even they fell asleep. And here we are several thousand years later, and we're no better than they are. So, Father, right before the coming of Christ, we need to really seriously awaken. So may that process begin today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I see a lot of new faces today. Some young people there. Welcome. Welcome to the Tower of Power, the Stone Tower Seventh-day Adventist Church. How many of you slept last night? Could I see some hands? Okay, so those of you who are not raising a hand didn't go to bed, is that what's going on? Okay, or don't want to participate, or too tired to raise your arm maybe, right? All right, let me ask it differently then. How many of you slept well last night? Okay. All right, we still have some non-participators. Yeah, so here's a question where every hand should go up, right? How many of you woke up this morning?
Here.
Okay, good. How many are still kind of waking up? All right. Now, for a harder question. How many of you knew you were sleeping while you were sleeping? One of our elders raised his hand, but I don't believe him. As you can see here in the picture, this is a daughter of my fifth child, and I got it during this last trip I was over there in Tennessee. It's an interesting pose, isn't it? Do you think she knows she's sleeping while she's sleeping with her hand or with her face in her hand like that? No. It was pitch dark when I took this picture. And, you know, some of these phones have some fancy technology where you hold it very steady and it will capture all the light available. It looks like it's taken in daylight, right? No, it was just pitch black when I took this picture. No flash. So it's a little out of focus. But anyway, she did not know she was sleeping. In fact, those of you with children, one of the greatest joys of being a parent is watching your children sleep, right? First of all, it's quiet. Yeah. And you get some respite. But then when they're sleeping, it's so peaceful and innocent, isn't it? But they don't know they're sleeping, and neither do we while we're sleeping. Think about it. You don't know you were sleeping until you woke up, right? Hopefully by the end of our time together, you'll understand why I'm asking these questions. But let's go back to our Bibles and reread the text that was so eloquently read a moment ago. John chapter 11:11, chapter 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may do what? Wake him up. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Who was Lazarus? A friend of Jesus who lived with Mary and Martha. They're going to come up later. And they lived in a town called Bethany. And anytime Christ was in that area, he would go to their house and visit with them. And he would spend time with them. It sounds like they had a very close relationship, doesn't it? But one day, and this is another sermon, but Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is not well. And instead of rushing off to go heal Lazarus, he waits to make sure Lazarus is dead for at least 4 days. Okay? And in the midst of this, this conversation happens between Jesus and his disciples. And then we continue in verse 12. His disciples said, Lord, if he, what? Sleeps, he will get well. Is that a general health rule? If you sleep, it helps your body recover, does it not? We'll talk about some of the medical and scientific evidences for this here in a little bit. But the disciples, most of them who were older than Jesus, began to give him a health lecture. It makes me smile to think that these ruddy fishermen and tax collector and basically anyone and everyone without any sort of medical background sought to teach Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, the master physician. He was the one who designed the very DNA and cellular structure of all of our sinews and muscles, the tissues and the blood. And they're trying to teach Jesus an important health lesson here. No, Jesus, you shouldn't go wake him if he's sleeping, because if he's sleeping, he'll get better. Don't bother him. And in fact, there's a saying in our Korean culture, let a sleeping baby sleep. But is that what Jesus was talking about? Let's continue. However, Jesus spoke of his death. Who's the his here? Lazarus, right. Jesus spoke of Lazarus' death. But they thought that Jesus was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Only after their inability to understand the cardinal truth of the biblical metaphor, only then does Jesus gently and plainly say, Lazarus is dead. We ought to remember this lovely lesson when we share this beautiful doctrine with other people. Why does Jesus equate death with sleep? Did you know that Jesus was echoing what the Bible already taught? Yeah. In fact, what did Jesus study? The Bible. What was the Bible in his days? What we call the Old Testament. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, and many of those who, what? Sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. What does it mean to sleep in the dust? Well, to understand this better, we need to actually go back to the beginning, the very beginning, okay? And you will find, and I've said this numerous times, you will find all of our doctrines in the first three chapters of Genesis, okay? And so if you go back to the book of Genesis, particularly here, Genesis chapter 2, we get the statement that the Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What was one of the ingredients that God used to make mankind? The dust of the ground. This is where the dust comes from. Okay? And this is what was referenced in the offering appeal, right? God is the one who formed man of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. So you have two ingredients. You have the dust of the ground and you have the breath of life. And then those two combined creates a living being. And you've heard many, many different analogies used, and I like this one the best, where you have a bunch of wooden boards, and then you have a bunch of nails. And you combine the boards and the nails, and you make a table, right? But then you pull all the nails out, you have your boards and you have your nails, but where's the table? It doesn't exist. Same thing. The reason Jed is here is because the dust of the ground and the breath of life is what's sustaining me here. If you remove the breath of life and my body goes back to the dust of the ground, where's Jed? I do not exist. Does this make sense? Okay. So, this is echoed in other places in the Old Testament. In Psalms 104, verse 29, it tells you, hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Right. So, the Bible also tells us that the dead know not anything, they do not praise the Lord, and that their thoughts have perished. And this is a very quick summation of the doctrine of the state of the dead as taught by scriptures itself. Okay? So, going back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that there was some sort of an awakening, right? There's going to be an awakening to everlasting what? Life or everlasting contempt. Which of those two awakenings do you want to be a part of? Life, right? So what Daniel is teaching here is there is a concept called eternal existence, and eternal non-existence. Okay? And where is this all taught? This is all taught in the Old Testament. And this is why you can see how Old Testament theology on the state of the dead is consistent with New Testament theology, because Jesus quoted it. And he quoted it because you can see these similar sayings. For instance, in John chapter 5, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. That come forth is talking about awakening, right? We have a technical religious term for that. What is it called? Resurrection. The resurrection, right. And those who have done good to the resurrection of what? Life or everlasting life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or everlasting death or non-existence, right? So you have here juxtaposed, you have existence eternally and non-existence eternally. And who is saying this statement? Jesus Christ in John chapter 5. So his theology about this is based on scriptures. Okay? So just in a few verses, the Bible teaches us some important truths. Death is referred to as a sleep. And what does it mean to resurrect or awaken? I gave you the answer. Right? It means to resurrect. And what kind of resurrections are there? One of eternal life or eternal existence, or one of condemnation or eternal non-existence. You following so far? Okay, good. So, figuratively, the Bible uses the word sleep to represent death. However, let's take a look a little bit more closely at the word sleep. Now, sleep obviously is the English rendering, right? How many languages was the Bible written in? Three, that's right, three. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, okay? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So there are 11 Hebrew words, 3 Aramaic words, and 5 Greek words that are all translated into our singular word, English word, sleep, okay? It's like the word snow in English. We have the word snow. We only have one word for snow. But if you go into Alaska, in their native language there, they have multiple words for snow. Okay? So even in the Hebrew here, you have 11 different words that mean sleep, 3 Aramaic words that mean sleep, and then in the New Testament, you have 5 words that were translated into the word sleep. So if you want a fascinating study, looking at, like, say, the various tenses and parts of speech, the literal figurative usage. Later today, go home, pull out your concordance, and do a word study in sleep. But in the meantime, let me share with you a few details. Does anyone know where the first instance of the English word sleep is found? In the Bible, that is. That's right, Genesis. Where specifically? Genesis chapter 2. That's right. Genesis chapter 2, it talks about how Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to come upon whom?
Adam.
And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. You ever wonder what surgery looked like before sin? I mean, there would be no nerve damage, no tissue damage. I mean, think about that, right? And God is the one, and sometimes I just imagine that God just like put his hand over there and he just made the rib just come out. You know, it's my imagination, but I can't even fathom how he would do this. But those of you who have ever broken a rib, or seven of them, would know how crucial your ribs are for your daily living, right? Because it helps you inspire and expire, right? Inhale and exhale. Your ribs are what gives your body a form. And here, God takes a rib out, and in order to do that, he puts Adam into a deep sleep. The Hebrew word here refers to a lethargic state, and it's usually translated as deep or sound sleep. Notice you'll see here that this is an encounter between Jehovah God and Adam. Was there a woman at this time?
No.
And the result of the interaction between Jehovah and Adam was a deep sleep. Okay? Another sermon topic. The second time you'll find the word, the English word sleep in the Bible, it's also another encounter between Jehovah and another person with a name that begins with A. Does anyone have a guess?
Abram.
Right, before his name was changed, Abram. And in fact, Abram is the main character, if you'd like, of the book of Genesis. He is the person that's talked about the most in the book of Genesis, and it's talking about the first covenant that God makes with him. And in Genesis 15:12, there's a vision that Abram has to have, and so God puts him into a deep sleep. So it's finally in Genesis chapter 28 where we literally find the English word sleep just by itself. And this is in relation to Jacob's ladder dream with, you know, the stone pillow and the angels going up and down the ladders. And in fact, the Hebrew word that's translated sleep here is different from the first two. So sequentially you have deep sleep, and then sleep. And then from that point on, there's a whole bunch more different renditions of sleep, translating the various Hebrew and Aramaic words. So, all of these are referring to different levels or types of sleep. And this distinction is also seen in the New Testament. For instance, the term deep sleep is found in the New Testament. Remember Eutychus? Who was Eutychus? Yeah, you find a story in Acts chapter 20. He was the young man that was sitting there listening to a very long late night sermon from Paul. And he was sitting there at the third story window. Okay? Do you think he died when he fell out? Oh, yeah. Yeah, some of you have fallen from first stories, right? Second stories. Anyone fall from a second story? Woo! Third story, oh yeah, our head elder, that's right. He told me that story a long time ago, and what a miracle. But Eutychus, he fell into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and then he fell from that window, and when they went downstairs, they found him dead. By the way, did Eutychus know that he died? When he was resurrected at that moment, he's like, whoa, what am I doing down here on the ground floor, right? Well, we're going to talk about that here in a moment, why that distinction happens. But science distinguishes also many different types of sleep. It distinguishes between a lighter sleep, which is REM. You've heard that, right? Rapid eye movement. In fact, if you've ever watched someone sleep and you see their eyes just go like this, they're dreaming. All right? They're dreaming. This is the lighter sleep. And then you have non-REM sleep, which has four stages, creatively named stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four, right? And in those stages, your eyes don't move. And here, they determined, you can see the different waveforms, and they used a special machine to do this, and they measured the brain waves to see what happens at your different sleep stages. So, in adults, deep sleep or non-REM sleep represents about 75% of one's sleeping time. And if you look, you'll see that in stage three and four, the deepest part of sleep, this is where a lot of the body replenishment takes place. Okay? This is where your body takes time to heal you. And so, guess what happens if you don't sleep long enough? You don't enter into this deep state, which means then your brain and your body doesn't get restored. Okay? So, interestingly enough, these stages of sleep, they're one half of your brain will resist going into these deeper sleep states when you sleep in a new environment. Which is why when you go to somewhere else and you come back home, you sleep better when you get home. Okay? All right, so we'll talk about the physiology of sleep in a moment, but let me ask you a question. Does God sleep? Well, what does the Bible tell us, right? In Psalms 121, verses 3 and 4, he tells you, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will, what? Will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. And it's because God neither slumbers nor sleeps, we can sing, I will lie down and sleep, I will lie down and sleep in peace. I will lie down and sleep in peace. You know the song? Okay. This is a scripture song that you can sing for your children. So the Bible declares that God neither slumbers nor sleeps and that you and I will lie down in peace and sleep. So implicitly, let's do some gymnastics, mental gymnastics here a little bit. What are we declaring when we do not sleep like we are supposed to? Well, I would stretch it so far as to say, hey, I'm God. I don't need to sleep. Because the only being that doesn't need to sleep, according to Scripture, is God. Did you know, scientifically, human beings are the only species that deliberately deprive themselves of sleep for no apparent reason? You look at any other creature out there, when it's time to sleep, they sleep. We as humans, we lay down and we're still awake for the next 3 or 4 hours, doing things. So remember, only God doesn't sleep. Only God does not slumber. You and I, we need to slumber and sleep. And who tells us this? Scientists. Scientists tells us this. So let me introduce you to a scientist. His name is Matthew Walker, who has a PhD in neurophysiology. Previously, he was the professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. And currently, he's the professor of neuroscience and psychology at the University of California, Berkeley. And he's also the founder and director of the Center for Human Sleep Science. And much of what I'll be sharing next is found in his book, Why We Sleep. And if you are a bookworm and like reading, get this book and read it. It will change you. Okay? It will open your eyes about the positive effects of sleeping. So we mentioned REM sleep and the four stages of non-REM sleep. And I just want to iterate that all stages of sleep are important. What happens during REM sleep? Our brain paralyzes our body so that our mind can dream safely, but then our cardiovascular system goes through periods of dramatic acceleration and dramatic deceleration. Those of you who wear the little sleep monitor or watches or something, you'll notice that your heart rate fluctuates at night. Yes? That's what's happening in your body going into different levels of sleep, or your brain particularly. Our brain replays memory sequences that we learned while we were awake. So while you're dreaming, you are replaying these memory sequences in your brain while you're awake that you learned while you're awake. It's doing that while you're sleeping, but it does it 20 times faster. Dr. Walker states, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice with a night of sleep makes perfect. Which is why those of you who are students, don't stay up and cram for that exam. It's not going to help you. A good night's sleep will help you more. Okay? Sleep doesn't improve the places where we're already good at in terms of motor skills. Sleep is actually very intelligent. It finds friction points or motor skill deficits, and it smooths them out or improves them. And this is very common with musicians. You know, one day they're not able to play the piece perfectly, and they're frustrated, and they go to sleep, and then they wake up, and wow, they can. You see? So during the dream sleep, they take the old information, combine it with the new information they learned, and they form new connections and associations in their brain. And that's why they said, you know the saying when you have a problem, they say, go sleep on it. Yeah, that's where it comes from. So what are some of the negative effects of not sleeping? Well, scientific research has proven many negative things about a lack of sleep. 1 out of every 2 adults in America are not getting the recommended 8 hours of sleep. Not 6, 8 hours of sleep. 1 out of 3 people are trying to survive on 6 hours or less of sleep a night. The average American adult is sleeping 6.5 hours during the week. It used to, every night during the week. It used to be 7.9 hours back in 1942. Dr. Walker states that the number of people who can survive on 6 hours of sleep or less, rounded to a whole number and expressed as a percentage of the population, is zero. Zero. The shorter you sleep, on average, the shorter your life. Short sleep predicts all causes of mortality. And this is research that's pertaining to you men out there, okay? Men, if you sleep just 5 or 6 hours a night, you will have the level of testosterone as a man 10 years older than you. That's not a good thing, is it? No, so a lack of sleep will age you by a decade in terms of virility and wellness. A lack of sleep will prevent your brain from being able to make new memories. So you end up feeling as though you're amnesiac. You know, you have amnesia. And those of you who have struggled with sleep, you have cloudiness and you can't recall things. Well, get some good sleep. It'll come back. But how long do you need to stay awake before this takes place? Once you get past 16 hours of being awake, research has been able to document mental and physiological deterioration in the body. After being awake for 19 or 20 hours, your mental capacity is so impaired that you would be as deficient as someone who is legally drunk. Again, students, don't do all-nighters. Okay? A lack of sleep leads to an increased development of a toxic protein in the brain called beta amyloid, which has been associated with Alzheimer, but now that research has been contested, so it's in dispute. But back when this was published, during deep sleep, the brain increases its cleanup process to get rid of its beta amyloid buildup in the brain. So if you're not getting enough sleep, you're accumulating this toxic protein. And this increases the chance of going on to develop dementia in later life. And if you anecdotally remember people like Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher, they bragged about how little they sleep. They both developed Alzheimer's. It's estimated that we produce 200 to 300 billion cells a day. Your body does that. Some of these cells are cancerous. One study found that 1 week of 6 hours of sleep per night, that 711 genes were distorted in their activity. Half of those genes experienced an increase in activity and half a decrease. Those genes that had an increase in activity were genes related to the promotion of tumors, chronic inflammation, stress, and therefore cardiovascular disease. Many other genes were suppressed that were related to the immune response. So, remember, half those genes that got activated were cancer-promoting. Half the genes that got deactivated were related to your immune system. After just 4 or 5 hours of sleep in one night, there is a 70% reduction in critical anti-cancer fighting immune cells called the natural killer cells. So you're doing your body a huge disservice when you do not sleep. The shorter you sleep, in other words, the higher your chances of developing cancer. In fact, the link between lack of sleep and cancer is so strong, the World Health Organization has classified any form of nighttime work as a carcinogen. We've already mentioned the benefits of how deep sleep, how your heart rate drops, your blood pressure goes down. Think about it. This is the best form of blood pressure medication. If you're getting 6 hours of sleep or less, you have a 200% increased risk of a fatal heart attack or stroke in your lifetime. There's a global experiment that's performed on 1.6 billion people twice a year, and we're coming up on it here shortly. It's called Daylight Savings Time, right? The enactment of it or the getting rid of it, right? And we know that in the spring we lose 1 hour of sleep. You know what happens? There is a subsequent 24% increase in heart attacks the next day. In the fall, when we gain the hour of sleep, there's actually a 21% decrease in heart attacks. So the correlation is direct. We need our sleep. Finally, how many of you do this at night? I'm guilty. And it's something that I've been working on with my family. We're trying to put our phones in a different place in the house to charge at night. You know, there are little fancy adaptive charging solutions that your phone has so it doesn't go to 100% so quick. You do it, keep it out of your room when you sleep. Because 1 hour of phone use will delay the onset of melatonin production by 3 hours. Your peak melatonin levels will also be 50% less. And all of this adds up to less REM sleep. Now, how many of you have been shocked? Okay, a good number of you. Now that you've been waking up to the truth, friends, how many of us are actually sleep deprived? Yeah. And just like we don't know that we're sleeping while we're sleeping, and we don't know that we're sleeping until we're awoken, you don't know that you've been sleep deprived until someone wakes you up about the truth of sleep deprivation. So starting tonight, everyone is getting a good 8 hours of sleep, yes? Amen. All right, so why do we sleep? You ever think about that? If you want to play the devil's advocate and think like the world, What was the evolutionary benefit of sleep? You're totally exposed. You're totally vulnerable. Why would you want to sleep? Unless God designed you to sleep, right? Well, I submit, just like how we have to eat all the time, how we have to breathe all the time, how we have to drink water all the time, all of these are evidences that you need something outside of you to sustain you. Well, just something similar to that, I submit that sleep is designed for us to remind us that we are incapable of life on our own and that we all die. Every morning, God wants us to experience a taste of what it's going to be like to be resurrected. See, you see, Jesus conquered death so that you and I could resurrect. And this doctrine, this truth of the resurrection is extremely important to Christianity. And this is why we need to experience it on a daily basis every morning. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." Your faith is in vain, the King James says. In other words, if there was no resurrection, there's no point of us even coming to church. There's no point of us living, actually, if you want to think about it. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, who's this man? Adam, the first man, came death, by man, who's this man?
Jesus.
So the two Adams are being compared, right? By one Adam came death, or eternal non-existence. But by Jesus also came the resurrection of the dead. Eternal existence. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So who has the ability to die and resurrect? Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's go back to our original text back in John chapter 11. "And these things Jesus said after he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up.'" And then jump down to when he gets to Bethany in verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" How many of you read that in a very complaining tone? Yeah? That's how I used to read it. I think differently now. This is an incredible statement of faith. Isn't it true? If Christ was there, would he have died? Probably not. Martha understood who Jesus was. Martha understood that Jesus was the great physician. And here she is testifying, "I know if you were here, he would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Notice that phrase there? That is a sincere statement of faith. If because you weren't here, he died. But even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask him. So when you read this passage the next time, don't read it with the annoying tone, okay? read it with that statement of faith. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. What's this called? A resurrection. And Martha said to him, yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the what? Last days. You know how this is significant? Do you know what the Seventh-day Adventist church leaders were teaching in those days? Okay, who was in charge of the denomination, and I'm putting all this in quotes, of the Seventh-day Adventist church of that day? That was the Jewish nation, right? What was the ruling class of that, the Jewish nation? No, not the Pharisees. The Sadducees. Most of the Sadducees were in administrative power. And what did the Sadducees not believe in? The resurrection. They were apostate. And here you have a pleb, okay, a common layperson, female at that, who understood the doctrine of the resurrection. How do you suppose? Because she spent time with Jesus, okay? She spent time with Jesus, and she said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last days, because Jesus' theology is Bible-based. Yeah. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall, what? Never die. Eternal existence. And then he asked her, do you believe this? And what was her answer? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Did any of the other disciples believe Jesus was the Messiah at this point? It's amazing the faith that she has here. She recognized who the Messiah was. Friends, the question for you and me today is the same one Jesus is asking Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. And those, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never never die. Do you, Stone Tower Church, and those of you who are watching online, do you believe this? That was a very lackluster amen. I'm not so big into gauging the volume of the amen, but in this case, I kind of have to. Stone Tower Church, do you believe this? Yeah. All right. G.B. Hardy in his book Countdown writes, there are but two essential requirements. Has anyone cheated death and proved it? Is it available to me? And here's the complete record. Mr. Hardy says, Confucius' tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. Argue as you will, there is no point in following a loser. Loser in what sense? He didn't mean this pejoratively, folks. He means a loser losing the battle with death. None of these other men could overcome death. But who was the only person that overcame death? Jesus Christ. That's right. And in Philippians 3:10, it tells us that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that a beautiful message of hope? And then how are we supposed to experience this power of resurrection? Well, we need to, as the Bible tells us, we need to die daily, right? Die daily. Paul tells us that he dies daily in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if I die daily, what's the next logical thing that I have to experience? A daily resurrection. You see? A resurrection to a newness in of life. Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if you're struggling, if I'm struggling in my Christian experience, maybe it's because I'm not dying and resurrecting. Maybe it's because I'm not sleeping and being woken up. This is talking about an ongoing conversion experience. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we like to say, oh, justification is about a moment, but sanctification is a process of a lifetime. Here, and you can find this not only in Scripture, but Ellen White brings this out, sanctification is merely daily justification. An ongoing conversion experience. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what our children's story taught us. We love him because he first loved us and he gave himself for me. So friends, sleep is to remind us that we are incapable of life on our own and that we all die. So every morning, God wants us to experience a taste of what it's like to be resurrected. Jesus conquered death so that you and I can experience the resurrection of life. The power of Jesus' resurrection is something that we must experience every single day, every single morning. And those who will experience an end-time resurrection of life are those who are dying daily and resurrecting daily. Jesus conquered death, and that power is available to you right now. Will you say with Paul that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? Amen. How will you answer Jesus when he tells you that he is the resurrection and the life? If you believe in him, even though you die, you will still live. And if you live and believe in him, you will never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for being the resurrection and life. And we want to thank you for the physiological phenomena called sleep. And we're so grateful for that daily reminder of what it is like to physically sleep and wake up and how we can apply that lesson in our spiritual lives, how we really need to spiritually die and resurrect in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Father, I pray that you wake us up from our slumber. Wake us up from our deep sleep. We've got a lot of work to do. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And most of the workers that are few are still sleeping. Wake us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.